And one of the things that was very common in the day was the rabbinical teaching that Abraham had a surplus of merit. You know, when you look back in the Old Testament and you look at Abraham, well, he just had it going on. He was the father of the faithful. They were his children in the flesh. They were his posterity. And they were teaching that Abraham was so good that he built up some extra merit, and you could take advantage of that. Doesn't that sound familiar? We've got an entire religious system running around the globe today under the dome of Christendom that says you can get favor with God through the good works of other people. Now, if you stop and think about that for a minute, if God in any way accepts us on the basis of what we do, isn't it possible that we could do a little extra? That's only logical, isn't it? And if we can do just enough to get in, and then we do a little bit more, well, what are we going to do with that little bit more? Well, I'm going to give it to Mike. And you can ride in on my coattails. I've reached the point where I've been sainted by the church, and all the extra that I've done since then, I'm just going to spread it around. And I hope it helps. And there's a whole system of theology like that out there today. And they were built on that, or they were aware of that. And Paul says this in verse 2. He says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." So what's the point? The only way that works benefit us is in the eyes of other people. We have bragging rights, so to speak. We can say, "Look what I've done." But Paul says, you know what? Abraham does not have that right before God. There's nothing that he can say, or there's nothing that he can do that he can glory before God. He takes us back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 3. And he says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Now, I want to back up for a second and look in verse 2. There's that word justified. We oftentimes don't talk about what some of these words mean. Justified, righteousness, imputed. We're going to talk about all of those today. So what does it mean to be justified before God? What it means is this. If the idea is your requirement to pay any penalty for your sin has been removed. God has said, not guilty. If you were to be in a court of law and God were the judge, and you were to be brought up before him, and you have trusted Christ with your Savior, he would look through the record and he would say, you've been declared not guilty. You're free to go. That's the idea behind justification. In other words, God, the judge of all the earth, declares you not guilty. You are no longer under any condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the idea behind justification. Now, the Bible implies in verse 2 that if Abraham were justified by works, now he wasn't, and we're going to see how he was justified. When he was justified before God, God was declaring him not guilty. When you are justified before God, you are declared not guilty. And what are you declared not guilty of? Breaking the law. Now, if you're declared not guilty, then who can bring a charge against you? You're free. You are set free from the penalty of sin and death. You'll also find that in Romans chapter 2, or Romans chapter 8. You're no longer under any condemnation. Now Paul goes on and he shows us how Abraham was justified, that is, declared not guilty before God. Look at Romans 4:3 again. "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Now, you might recall that Abraham was called by God back in the book of Genesis, and he was essentially an idol-worshipping pagan. He didn't know anything about God. God revealed himself to Abraham, and he said, "Get up and get away from your land and get away from your family, and I want to show you a land that you don't know, and I'm going to give it to you." Abraham said, "Okay." He understood that this was God Almighty. God revealed that to his heart, and he went and he followed it. Now, keep in mind that when Abraham was called of God, and in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where it says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, he was not yet Jewish. He had not yet been circumcised. Those are very two important points to understand as Paul goes through his reasoning here. But by believing God's word concerning his seed and counting on God to do the impossible, he was thus counted righteous. So what does it mean to believe? Romans chapter 4, verse 3 says, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. What does it mean to be believed? Well, it comes from the same root word that you see translated faith later on in this chapter and in many other places in the Word of God. To believe means to have faith. And what does it mean to have faith? It means to trust what someone tells you. And in Abraham's case, what it meant was that he had been made a promise by God. God told Abraham, he said, look at the stars. Look at how many there are. And he said that I'm going to do the impossible in producing offspring through you and Sarah that would be as great as the stars of heaven. And not only was the number of his offspring astronomical, but they were both nearly 100 years old. So Abraham made God a promise. He said, your seed is going to be as the stars of heaven, and it's going to come through you and Sarah. And the Bible says that Abraham was strong in faith, and he believed God. Now, could Abraham do anything to make that happen? He had to trust God that he was going to do the impossible. So that's what it means to believe. It means to believe something is true, and therefore trust the one who made the promise. God said, so I believe it's true, now I can depend upon it. That's what it means to have faith. Now, there's another word there in verse 3. It says, and it was because Abraham had faith, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Well, what does it mean to be counted unto him for righteousness? How many of you have ever played with Legos? We got a couple. Some people get excited about that. But kids love those things. And what they can do is they can take them out and they can figure out in their mind how they're going to put these things together. And the root word for counted is that. It's Lego. And it means to it means to put together in your mind calculations. It means to figure things out. And it means to do the math and say, well, this is how I'm going to put that together. These are how these numbers work. Well, this is how those Legos work. And this is how they go together. And so we put it in our mind that this is how it fits. And what Paul is saying is God put together in his mind an equation that goes like this. A very, very simple paraphrase of Romans chapter 4, verse 3 is faith equals righteousness. That's the formula that Paul is expressing right there. Faith equals righteousness. If you'll trust the promise of God, as Abraham did, God will declare you righteous. He will count you as being not guilty. Not only that, he will give you the righteousness of Christ, and we'll talk about that a little bit further. Now, he's going to go on, and he's going to contrast this in two different ways in verses 4 and 5. He says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Well, what in the world does that mean? To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Well, what is grace? We talked about that all. We sang Amazing Grace this morning. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. The grace of God. Well, it comes from the word charis in the Greek, and we understand that we get our word charity from that today. In other words, grace is an unearned and undeserved gift. That person that receives charity didn't do anything to earn it, and they may not even deserve it. It's not about whether they're good enough for it. It's about the reality that they have a need that we can meet or that you can meet. And out of the kindness of your heart, you exhibit charity. You exhibit grace. And you say, you know what? I'm going to give and I'm going to help, not because they deserve it, not because they've earned it. I guess another way to say that is that grace is a gift to the undeserving. So what we see there in verse 4 is that now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. So this person that Paul is referencing who works in verse 4 isn't going to get something based upon grace. It says he's going to get something based upon a debt. So what's he trying to tell us? He's contrasting the person who worketh. The King James says worketh. If we were to translate that into our language today, we would say the person who keeps on working. This is someone who says, you know what? I'm good, and I'm better than a lot, and God's going to have to acknowledge that. Or he says, or she says, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to keep all the ritual, I'm going to do everything the church tells me to do, and that's going to count for something. That's how we would understand who Paul's referring to. Somebody who keeps on working. Now, he will not be rewarded with an undeserved gift. That's what Paul's saying there in verse 4. He says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So, God says that it's going to take an eternity to pay that debt. If you have to pay your debt before God, the Bible makes it very clear that you have to pay that debt for eternity, and you have to pay it for eternity in hell. And Jesus described that as a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm never dies. Stop and think about that for just a minute. God says if you're going to earn your way by behaving, here's your reward. And the reason that that is so is the justice of God demands that your sin be paid for. And what we're ultimately saying is if we're going to stand before God based upon our merit, that Jesus Christ isn't good enough. That's the ultimate insult, and that's the ultimate thing that God looks at. What did you do, and what did you say about my son? Now there's another contrast, or the second half of this contrast, that has to do with grace and being counted righteous is in verse 5. And verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So the undeserved gift of righteousness is to who? What does verse 5 say? It says it's to the one that worketh not. Now remember the definition of the one that worketh in verse 4 was the one who keeps on working. And it was the one who keeps on working that gets the reward of debt to God. And the idea of the one that worketh not literally is the one that keeps on not working. But believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So Paul very clearly states again the equation that God uses to call someone righteous. But this time, the equation is a little bit different. We saw with Abraham up there that it was by faith. And we understood that faith equals righteousness. Now, if you take a close look at verse 5, when he says, but to the one that keeps on working, or keeps on not working, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, the equation goes like this. Faith without works equals righteousness. Faith without works equals righteousness. And what does that mean? That means I believe the promise of God and that I'm going to trust what he says is true. I'm going to depend upon him. Now, in Abraham's case, the promise of God was that he believed that his posterity, his seed, was going to be like the stars of heaven. And he believed that even though he was in his mid-80s, he was going to have a child. And that he was going to receive the promise of God, even though it was impossible. So the first example that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 4 is the example of Abraham. This was something that the Jews leaned on, and they said, you know, Abraham, he's my father in the flesh, and he was good enough to earn the favor of God somehow, and I'm gonna get in on his coattail. And Paul says, wait a minute, let's back up. Abraham lived before the law. Abraham was declared righteous in Genesis chapter 15, two chapters before he was ever circumcised. And the whole thing about circumcision is just a reference to the promise of God. That's why the Jews practice that ritual today. And that's why they practiced it back then. It was not to become righteous with God. It was an evident token in their flesh that they could never forget that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what it was all about. Now, they completely misconstrued it, as we do today, and we say, well, if you sprinkle or you dip three times or you come to church, that counts for something. When all along we've been saying it doesn't count for anything at all. And all along God was telling them this ritual doesn't count for anything. It points back to the promise that came before the law, and it came before Abraham ever went through that ritual. So that's the first example of being made righteous by faith. The second one is David. King David's another very, very familiar character with us in the Word of God. In verses 6 through 8, let me read those. The second example, he says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now we've got a new word in there. That word impute. What in the world does that mean? It's the exact same word translated earlier as counted. God, it says, or David said in the Word of God, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not count sin. So it's as if, you might think of it like this, it's as if we have a ledger. Any of you out there an accountant? Any accountants in the congregation? Not a one? I think that would be a very difficult deal.